Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church this morning. And as is our special Remembrance Sunday, we have some special events that will happen during the service. I'm going to read just one verse to you, and then I'm going to explain to you what will be happening during the remainder of the service. And just one little verse, and it's found in John chapter 15 and verse 13. And here's what Jesus said. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And as we come to this special remembrance day and this special remembrance Sunday, this is the centenary of the ending of the First World War. But there have been many subsequent wars. Many people have laid down their lives sacrificially that we might enjoy civil and religious liberty. Homes have been robbed of fathers, sons, mothers, and daughters. And right up until this very day, people are still laying down their lives for our religious freedom and civil liberties. And we don't take that lightly, and we want to remember those that have laid down their lives and given up so much for us. And so during the course of our special remembrance ceremony, we're going to have a number of things that are happening. First of all, I'll be asking the congregation in a moment or two to stand to receive the colours. And then we'll be having our opening hymn, number 70, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. And then we'll have a minute's silence where we remain standing. And that silence will be concluded by the last post. And then we'll have the Reverend Philip Campbell to come and pray. And so if we can ask the congregation to please stand whilst we receive the colours. Now we'll sing our hymn, which is number 70, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, Our Hope for Years to Come. And please remain standing for a moment's silence when there'll be some wreaths laid during the singing of this hymn and the minute's silence. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
at which the last post will be sounded to mark the end of that minute's silence. We stand for a minute's silence as we honour those who gave up so much that we might be able to be here today without fear. Congregation may be seated.
May we bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence on this special Remembrance Sunday, we come to give you thanks. We thank you, dear Lord, for the God that you are. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus into this world that he might go to the cross and pay for our sin. And while today, Lord, we remember those who have given their lives so that we might enjoy the freedom we have, we give you special thanks for one who died upon a cross that we might be free from sin and that we might know eternal life with God in heaven. But Lord, we do want to pray for those who are remembering loved ones today. We ask, Lord, that your comfort might be given to them in double measure. We pray, Lord, that they might know that there are others who are thinking of them, upholding them in prayer. And Lord, as they remember their loved ones, we ask, Father, that we might be a help and a support to them. We do thank you, Lord, for those who gave their lives in the world wars and in subsequent conflicts, and those who also gave their lives in the service of our province in the time of our troubles. Father, we do pray again that you might bring your comfort and your help and your sustaining grace. And Father, we come to ask you, Lord, to bless us as far as the future is concerned. We thank you, Lord, for our uniformed organizations, the Boys Brigade and the Girls Brigade, who are with us today. And we think of the potential of their young lives. Father, we pray that early in life they will find the Savior and walk with him. We know, Lord, that they're not living in a world that is short of wars or short of wickedness. But we thank you that they can go forward with Jesus Christ in their lives. And so, Father, we do want to pray for the preaching of your word across our United Kingdom today, across Northern Ireland, here in Newton Abbey, in Abbot's Cross. Father, we pray that obedience to your word may take place because people hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them and motivating and energizing them to do what God says. We bring this, our prayer, in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Of course, we welcome each and every one of you here this morning in the Lord's name. It's good to have you here, and hardly an empty seat in the church, which is great. And we especially welcome the Girls Brigade and the Boys Brigade. Thank you for being here. It makes this particular remembrance service very special. And so thank you for being here, and we appreciate you taking the time and the effort, and to the officers as well, for being with us here this morning. And of course, if you're visiting with us, you are also especially welcome. Now, we're going to sing another song together. It's number 546 if you're still using the books, but we will have it on the PowerPoint. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. And we'll stand and sing this song together.
Oh,
going to look at a very simple theme this morning. If you're wondering what our theme will be for the Bible studies, if God gives us health and strength, then God willing, we'll be looking at the cities of refuge, which are mentioned in Joshua chapter 20. And you might say, well, what relevance has that got to us today? Well, we're living in a very dark and dangerous day, and we will be spelling out some of the dangers and the difficulties in which we're facing as a people in these, the fast closing days of time. And it's interesting, the various and different names of the cities and the descriptions of them and how much they are like Christ. Because Christ, as Paul, as the writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, he's our refuge. And the cities of refuge are very clearly a picture of Christ, our refuge. And we'll be looking at that over the course of some weeks. Of course, we have a very special testimony coming on Tuesday week. A girl who was so opposed to God that she educated herself in such a way that she could try and prove to people that God didn't exist. And of course, whenever people set themselves against God, they're playing a dangerous game, because God singles them out, and he singled her out, and she was converted. But then, as she was converted, she had paralyzing diseases, was unable to walk. Someone spoke a word into her ear. Do you think this is the way God wants you to exist for the rest of your life? I say this because God doesn't heal everyone, but oftentimes he proves his power, especially in individuals who had set themselves against God. And within a moment, a girl who was paralyzed was running around the field in Antrim. You'll get her a part of her testimony on YouTube. Her name is Danielle Galt. If you want to look it up, I want to tell you, I would say even the crows in the field should be here on that Tuesday night. If you've got a date with a girlfriend, call it off. If you plan on getting married, postpone it. Because we're going to have special prayer afterwards. She's an ambassador for UCB, so I had to go through UCB to get her. And she's an ambassador for the churches, for UCB to the churches. And you'll see a 15-minute clip of her testimony on UCB. Can I say, I encourage you, because we will be having prayer for those who need a touch of God at that particular meeting afterwards. And we're looking to the Lord. My little theme this morning is life as Jesus gives it. Life as Jesus gives it. And we're going to read a few passages of Scripture. First of all, we're looking at Luke chapter 7. And it's interesting that Luke was a doctor, and he speaks about Jesus raising the dead. Now, a doctor says this. He's recorded it. He's recorded a number of those that Jesus raised from the dead. So we're looking, first of all, from Luke's Gospel in chapter 7. And then Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, and then that one most famous of records of a person who was dead and Jesus brought life to, John chapter 11. So let's read God's Word together, and let's look at this simple little theme that we have here this afternoon now as it is. Luke chapter 7, verses 12 to verse 15. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, or the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and he began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Luke chapter 8, verse 49 to 55. Luke chapter 8, verses 49 to 55. When Jesus yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing for assurance that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called her, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat to eat. And then over there to John's Gospel in chapter 11. If you have a wee marker, just put them in those various places. We'll refer to each individual as we go along. John chapter 11, verses 43 and verse 44. "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." Our Father, we pray that as we look into your word for the purposes of this gathering this morning, we pray for help. We pray for liberty and freedom and for the anointing of your Spirit upon us each one. In Christ's name, amen. There are various stories told about Jeremy Bentham. Jeremy Bentham lived in the early 19th century. He was a bit of an eccentric. He was also a philosopher and an economist, and it seemed he had a lot of money. He was a bit of an odd person as well, like some of you sitting in the congregation. He died on the 6th of June, 1832, aged 84. Now, there are various records of the next part that I'm going to tell you, and there may be elements of truth to it. But he left quite a bit of money to a hospital on one condition, that whenever they were having their board meetings, they would wheel his mummified body into those board meetings. And they seemingly did that for quite some number of years. I don't know for why. Can you imagine sitting across the table from a dead man at some of the board meetings? Maybe there might be better board meetings than some of the ones we do have. And of course, when they made important and significant choices and decisions and determinations in their business meetings, the secretary would always record, "Jeremy Bentham present, but not voting." Sounds like a good meeting to me. How would you like to attend a meeting where the person beside you or opposite the table was dead? And yet, in the spiritual realm, those who have not been born again are still dead in their trespasses and sins. They might be alive physically, but spiritually have no consciousness of God, are not aware of the life in the Spirit. Church is boring. God is irrelevant. The Bible, well, it's an old archaic book that has no significance to me. And this man called Christ, well, take it or leave it. If that's what keeps you happy, sure, believe in it. A person who thinks such and feels such is dead in trespasses and sins. There was a time when the pastor that you're listening to now was dead. Yes, he would have went to church now and again. He'd have even read the Bible occasionally and said the odd wee prayer. Would even have been afraid at night to go to sleep in case something would happen and he would never waken up again. But really, I was still dead in trespasses and sins. When we look at these three people who were raised to life again, we're beginning, that they're in the scriptures, to try to help us understand the significance that Christ makes in the spiritual realm. We're beginning to learn the significance of what it is to have life in Christ. They're given to us as examples of the change and the difference. They are illustrations of the great work that God can do in a life and in a heart. Now, you make up your own mind. If you've had a life-changing, a life-transforming experience, a time when you knew you were dead in sins, but God has made you alive, you make up your own mind as to when or if the light was switched on in your heart. There was a dynamic took place within your existence, and the direction of your life was changed, and you've never been the same again. Or perhaps, maybe, even in this gathering, you are bored, you're fed up, you've come to an end of yourself, and you wish that something would happen, that your life would change. Well, if you would listen, and it's interesting that Philip prayed about obeying the word of God, because a lot of that is contained in what I'm going to say to you. So let us look at these three. And let us look first of all at the experience of new life. What a transformation. What a change occurs whenever Jesus speaks life into our deadened bodies. We are never the same again. Our lives are transformed. Can I say to you, it's a miraculous experience. Throughout the Gospels, we have many, many experiences of people who were healed and the miracles of Jesus. The blind saw, the deaf heard, the lepers were cleansed, and the paralyzed walked. But listen, there was no miracle as great as those that were once dead have been brought to life again. In fact, it says about this girl, this woman, the young maid, it says very significantly that Jesus spoke to her and her spirit came back into her. It's a miraculous experience. In other words, it cannot be lived in the flesh. Now, these were not some plants in the crowd. They were not primed at a specific and given signal that when suddenly Jesus would say something that they would simultaneously start jumping and leaping and doing cartwheels amongst the people. They weren't plants in the crowd. You know, some of these TV evangelists, that's what they do. Don't you know that? That at a given signal, you'll see on the TV, some boy says, they'll jump out of their wheelchair and they'll begin to run up the aisle and say, I'm healed. Probably were never paralyzed at the beginning. I call it consumerism TV evangelism. These were not plants. It's quite significant that two of them that are mentioned were mentioned by Luke. And Luke was a doctor. And he wouldn't be easily fooled. But the significant thing about all three of these people, they heard the voice of Jesus. They all heard his voice and they responded to it. I have noticed over the past 25 years or more that at a crucial and critical time in a gathering or in an experience, a disturbance happens. It happens quite often at the most solemn of moments or at the very crucial of times. Whenever there's a sense in which God is speaking, that there's a disturbance, and that which God began to do is lost. There might even be someone here today and you at one time began to hear the voice of God into your heart and were almost at a place where you were ready to obey him. And something happened. You lost it. There have been many, many times when I've been counseling individuals, and there have been many, many times when I've been in the study, and something happens, a phone call comes, and that light which was coming to my soul is lost because there's a disturbance. It's the voice of God to your heart that brings life. And the Spirit comes to that individual that's hearing the voice of God. And whenever God is speaking and the Spirit of God meets that word, you're exploded into life. We're living in a world of noise, aren't we? I was in a shop the other day, quite a few days ago. And I want to tell you, even the walls were reverberating with the noise. This loud pumping music all the time. Well, God speaks with a still, small voice. And here's what it says in 1 Peter 4. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, I've come to the conclusion that for to obey something, you must hear something. You can't obey something you haven't heard. Wouldn't that be right? And so the gospel speaks something into our hearts. The gospel speaks, first of all, of the sin and describes the sin. Because you can't have good news if you haven't got bad news first. Good news would be malignant if there wasn't, it would be benign if there weren't some bad news first. And so God says through his word that we're all undone, we're lost, bereft of any spiritual life. And he begins to show to us our need of Christ. And as we hear and then we begin to see that Christ has died for us, then we begin to realize that we need to turn from our sin and repent and receive Christ, and we employ faith that comes from God above. And so obedience of the gospel is hearing and heeding what the Lord said. It says in Romans chapter 8, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It's a miraculous event. I love that Charles Wesley hymn. Hear what it says. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Isn't that a miracle, isn't it? It's a miraculous event. Tell you what else it is. It's a marvelous event. Have you ever used the expression, that's the best day of my life, eh? The student when they graduate, all that studying's over. The young couple as they trip their way up the aisle, oh, that was the happiest day of my life. Is that right, men? Come on now. Is that the best day of your life? If the wife is listening, you better say yes. Even or when they come to the front with a wee baby for dedication. When it was delivered in the maternity ward of the local hospital. Oh, when you saw your wee granddaughter find the love of her life. Or when you passed your test and got the driver's license to terrorize the countryside. That was the best day of my life. I want to tell you the best day of your life is the day you meet with Jesus. It's the day you fall in love with the Savior of your soul. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice And thee, my Saviour and my God, well may this glowing heart rejoice until his rapture's all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And there it is. There's the marvellous experience. That guilt is washed away. That sense of shame, the stuff that you did last night, the stuff that you did last week, the stuff that you did last month, those things that you're afraid that anybody would hear, and if they heard, you'd be absolutely ashamed. Gone, gone. My sins are all gone. What a marvelous thing to know that I, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, can know peace with God and forgiveness and a new direction and a new home and a new life. That's marvelous. That's marvelous. I look over this congregation and I know that there are many of you could jump up to your feet and say, oh, it was marvelous. Because I was wallowing in the misery of my own sinfulness and I was wallowing in the misery of my own anger and arrogance. But one day, Jesus spoke into my life and I am a new person. Marvelous. I have yet to meet the person who has ever regretted meeting Jesus. Can you hear? I was trying to think of that wee song. I'm not going to sing it. I haven't got the breath to sing it. Peter and John went to pray. You know it? Anybody want to come up here and sing it for me? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and he held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went, what is it? Walking and leaping and praising God. I tell you what, see, whenever the leper was cleansed, he had to tell someone. You see, whenever the paralyzed man was healed, he had to go and tell somebody. You see, whenever the man, these people who were once dead in trespasses and sin, even their parents went and told people, this, my child was dead and is alive again. It's marvelous. It's a momentous experience. Can you imagine these three? One day they're out for a wee bit of a walk. And they look into a cemetery and here's what they'll say. There but for the grace of God go I. Isn't that right? There but for the grace of God go I. I think of John Newton. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Charles Spurgeon was saved at the age of 16. On a snowy Sunday morning, he made his way to a little Methodist church. There was only a handful of people turned up, and it was so bad that even the preacher didn't turn up. And one of the board members, I think that's what they call them in the Methodist church, because there was no one there to preach, he had been reading that morning from Luke chapter 45 and verse 22, and it had somehow had blessed his heart. He didn't preach a sermon. He just quoted a text, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none other." And Spurgeon left that meeting and no one knew what had taken place in his heart. And then at the age of 22, he went back to the church and he preached on that same text. And he said, 6 years ago today, or as near the hour as I can possibly bring it, he says, I was in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. Oh, good old language there, isn't it? Seeking rest and finding none, and I stepped into the house of God and sat there afraid to look up, because lest I be utterly cut off, and lest his fierce wrath should consume me. And this text was read, and I looked at it that moment, and he said, grace, the grace of faith was vouchsafed to me, and in the selfsame instant, I may say, ere since by faith I saw the stream, his flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. He went on to say, he goes on, I shall never forget the day while memory holds its place, nor can I help repeating this text whenever I remember the hour I first saw the Lord. Oh, it's a momentous experience. And it's clear for all to see. The experience of new life. Can I very quickly then go on to say not only the experience of this new life, I want to share with you the evidence of this new life. I can remember there was 11 of us, as you've often heard me say, in our house. And when one got a wee bit of a cold, everybody got it. And one day I was feeling quite unwell, as was the rest of the tribe. And I began, there was this little, I went off my food. And many, I had to be very sick before I'm off my food. Is anybody else like that? It's the last thing goes for me. And it seemed as if there was something in my tongue, and everything tasted horrible. And the next thing then is a wee spot broke out here, and another spot broke out there, and before you know it, it was covered in spot. Guess what we had? The measles. And before you knew it, everybody in the house had measles. So there was money saved that week on food. New life in Christ is a wee bit like having the measles. Once it happens, it soon pops up all over the place in your life. All over the place in your life. Notice John chapter 10, or John chapter 11, that when we read about Lazarus, there's the alteration of a new life. It says in John chapter 11, we've read it, verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And what did Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. Oh, I want to tell you, whenever the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You know what you're free from? You're free from those old guilty habits. You're free from that old bad temper. You're free from that old bad tongue. The grave clothes are those things which covered the real Lazarus. Whenever Christ let him out of the tomb and he says, loose him and let him go, those old grave clothes were removed. Oh, you say, I couldn't become a Christian because I still do this and I still say that and I still think this and I still have a habit to that and I'm still addicted to this and I'm still addicted to that. You let him loose the bands. There's a wee verse that I call it real Christianity. I'm going to read it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. Listen to this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves as mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Huh, there's not much hope for any of us, is there? There's not much hope for any of us. And he says, but such were some of you. But ye are washed. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, I want to tell you, it's the greatest detergent known to humanity. It cleanses the vilest offender that truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And don't you condemn yourself in this gathering today saying that I've done stuff and I've been places and not even God himself can forgive. The devil and sin itself can't hold out against the blood. It may well be that you would love change and the old grave clothes of your life to be moved. A lot of people think that salvation is just a new start in life. It's a new life to start with. Because you get God's life. Now, you'll hear in the Bible studies that a wee bit of civil war goes on. You ever hear tell of civil war? There can be civil war in a church. There can be civil war in a family. There can be civil war in a country. Isn't that right? You can be fighting against people that you love. Or you can be fighting against yourself. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death, said Paul. Well, whenever you get a new life, your old life doesn't like it. But I want to tell you this. There'll be things that you'll want to do. There'll be places you'll want to go when you get this life of God in your spirit and in your soul. And you begin to see a change in an atmosphere of God in your life. Because you're beginning to see the light. And follow after him. There's the alteration of new life. There's the appetite of new life. Luke chapter 8, verses 54 and 55. Notice what he said there. whenever the young maid was raised, he says, "Arise and give her something to eat." When Jesus said, whenever she came back to life, he says, "Give her something to eat." She awoke from her sleep with an appetite. Some of you boys have a brave appetite. It's great to have an appetite for God, isn't it? Here's what the Word of God says. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." If your growth in Christ is stunted, it's because you're not into the Word. There's an appetite. And there's an interesting wee verse in 1 John 2, and it says this, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." What is this spiritual hunger that we talk about? How can you describe it? Some people put it down like a child in a sweetie shop. The pleasant and the pleasurable and the pleasing things to taste. And the impression that I get sometimes from people is that they think that salvation is just getting things. Nice things, luxuries that they didn't have before. As if God were some genie and all you had to do is rub the bottle and you get your blessing and your wish. Well, when John was talking about keeping his word, that word "keep" is taken from the early mariner's life, where they guided the ship as they according to the stars. And the psalmist said in Psalm 40, he said, "I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." So let's get back to this appetite. What is it really? What is this spiritual hunger? This spiritual hunger is a desire to do the will of God. That's what we get an appetite for. A desire to please God. A desire to honor God. A desire to live for God. That's the appetite. It's not an appetite to just be showered upon with blessing after blessing. No, it's an appetite to live for God for the rest of our lives. And our lives are guided by his word and by his will. That's the appetite. And there's the activity of the new life. Again, looking at that first one, Luke chapter 7. What happened? She sat up and she spoke up. There was two people at a wake of a friend one day. And one said to the other, "What would you like for people to say about you at a wake like this?" And the other man says, "I would like them to say, 'Look, he's moving.'" I remember when I got saved, the very first thing, and I don't like always talking about myself, but I can only talk about my own experience because it's the only one that I know. I don't know what your experience is. You could be saying one thing and living another. You know that. But I know this. The moment I was saved, I went into work the next day. They're looking at me as if I've got two heads. He lives. Christ Jesus lived. Listen, this is not a godly place that I was working in. And I was singing, when I would have been singing worldly songs, now I was singing, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And they're all looking at me and they say, "What has happened to you? Galanders has got religious." No, Galanders has got Christ. Better still, Christ has got Galanders. And everybody I met, I almost took them by the throat. "Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me share with you what he's done for me." Someone who was useless, someone who was selfish and self-centered, and I guarantee had the worst temper of any man that was ever in this gathering. You couldn't have looked at me crossways. And I took the head of you. Let me tell you what Jesus did. It was almost an embarrassment to the family. Not my family, not Esther now, but the wider family, because they kept all about birth. Whenever there was a party or a zone going on, we weren't invited, because we made talk about God. You missing folks, if you're a Christian, you make sure you tell people about Jesus. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with our heart God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. She sat up and she spoke up. Here's what Jesus said. In Luke 12, verses 8 and 9, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And your life tells a story. And it's high time our talk matched our walk. Notice the effect of this new life. Luke 7, 16 and 17. There was singing and there was dancing and there was rejoicing. There was the praise that it brought to the Lord. Many shall see and fear and shall put their trust in the Lord. The moment you get saved and begin to live for God, it's for the ultimate purpose of bringing glory to his name. Not to ourselves, not for the world, not for that controlling partner that you're married to. It's for the Lord. It brought praise. Psalmist said, he lifted me out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon the rock. He established my going and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and put their trust in the Lord. Oh, it brought praise to the Lord. But it also brought people to the Lord. You know, we can have our campaigns and we can have our special efforts and we can have our aggressive outreaches and we can have our special testimonies that we'll have on Tuesday week. But there's nothing but nothing but nothing is more effective than a life that's lived for God before people of a changed and a transformed life. Who are you bringing to God these days? There's a man telling me a story the other day, and he says, this man was inviting people into a meeting, and the door of the hall that they're in reached out onto the footpath of this busy town. And the boy that was inviting the people in was known to be a bit of an old sour boy. You ever meet anybody like that? A bit sour. You wonder what you've done on them. And you see them every day and you wonder what you did on them. So a wee bit sour. So he was inviting this boy in and he looked one bit at this sour boy as he came into the meeting. He said, I've got enough trouble on my own. He said, I'm not going in there to get troubled again. You know, I trust that our lives are telling for God and that we're an attraction to the gospel of Christ. And we're not some massive put-off because he gives us life. Not license, life by the power of the Spirit. And maybe that's what you need today. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that as we bring this gathering to a conclusion, that we will certainly know your gracious hand of mercy and love, forgiveness. On this Remembrance Sunday, Lord, what a great day to give our lives to God whenever so many give their lives for our freedom and we ultimately think of Christ who gave his life for our salvation. And today, Lord, somewhere in this gathering, perhaps there's some soul that's reaching out to you just for that. We pray that you'll give them courage and clarity of thought in Christ's name. Amen. 619. And of course, the greatest thing that you can do as we think about Remembrance Sunday is remembrance of Christ who died for us. And the greatest action that you could take today is to trust the one who gave his life so that you might be forgiven. Let's stand and sing 619. Thanks, man.
Thank you.
ask the congregation to remain standing. We're now going to return the colours, and then we're going to stand for the national anthem, and then I will bring the benediction.
Color party.
Bye-bye.
Turn.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the presence and the blessing of the Spirit of God rest, abide, and remain with us each one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll march out the colours just now, and after the colours are removed, the various organisations will make their way out. And so can I ask the congregation, please remain in your seats to the various organizations have left. And being gentlemen, we'll let the Gears Brigade go first. Is that all right? Thank you so much.
Color party. By the right.
Slow.